Hear now the word of God. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our text this morning is found in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapters 5 and 6. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you for your word. For a absolute, perfect, objective standard by which we may be able to understand and examine all things. We thank you for these spectacles, these glasses, these ability to read your providence, read history, read our time as well, and the things that we are dealing with today, the struggles that we face, the joys that we also endure and all in between, the highs and the lows. We understand all things come from your fatherly hand, that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory. And so we pray that you would enable us now to find in this portion of Scripture this profitableness that is found therein. Grant unto us the eyes and the ears to see and to hear. Grant unto us that heart to see, that we may take from this portion of your word proper teaching, understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error, that we may be able to discern as we go about our daily lives, as we live in coram Deo, in your presence. We pray for your blessing. Enable us to be a blessing. Help us, grant unto us your grace that we may glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter the time frame of the original audience, we haven't read yet from Ezra chapter 5, but in a sense we did as we read a little bit from Haggai. But if you remember that during this time, the people of God are discouraged. They have been frustrated. They were encouraged by the word of God that was granted unto Cyrus. If you read in chapter 1, Cyrus reads of his own name being declared 150 years earlier in the book of Isaiah. And Cyrus then declares for the deliverance or the renewal or the return of God's people to Jerusalem in order to build the temple. And so we noted there was over 42,000 of God's people that gathered together and went as the Spirit of God stirred them to go back into the land. They established their inheritance. And then they came as one to Jerusalem and established and built the foundation of the temple. And there was great joy and rejoicing amongst them for the laying of the temple, even though there was also sorrow. For the temple was so much less than what it used to be in the time of Solomon. But as they were building, there came great opposition from the people around. And we noted that the temple, the rebuilding, was stopped. It was stopped for 12 years. The discouragement. Now, again, remember that the altar was established, the sacrifices were going up, but right there was the temple was just the foundations. The city was in ruins. There was no wall. The people were frustrated. It seemed like a hopeless situation. Seemed like everything was against them. The civil magistrate was against them. The neighbors were against them. Providence seemed to be against them. What is the old statement? The more things change, the more things stay the same. How about you? How do you handle frustration? How do you handle discouragement, disappointment, plans that you've made, expectations come to naught? How do you handle your frustration? The question to ask is, where am I focusing my eyes? Under the circumstances, or running from the circumstances, or looking past the circumstances to the solution? Well, I'm under the circumstances, I'm enduring. Well, there's a time and a place for patience, isn't there? But are we really under the circumstances? As I say those words, the first thing that comes to my mind is the statement in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, under the sun. Life under the sun is what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do we live our lives under the circumstances, under the sun? Or do you have a tendency to run away from, to escape the circumstances? And there are so many ways, so many methods of escaping the circumstances that we face. But what we find in our text today is under the circumstances, they were not under the circumstances under the sun, but rather, as Ecclesiastes says, they were under heaven. They were under the sovereign rule of God. And so we see God shows his grace and mercy by raising up prophets. Again, remember, there was no prophets for a number of years. There's silence. And now God raises up Haggai and God raises up Zechariah. And they begin to preach and they begin to speak. And we actually have their prophecies recorded. And we just read the first chapter or portion from Haggai. God again intervenes. And notice, he does so through his word. This is one of the major themes that we find in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, is God working through the written word. And we'll keep that in mind as we consider our text. Proposition statements there in the bulletin. God sovereignly rules over the hearts and minds of men to complete the work of building a house of worship. That's a good way to describe history. The reason history is continuing is because God is continuing at work. And he hasn't completed that project yet. And I'm looking at part of that project. We are that work in progress. He continues to rule over all things for his glorious purpose today as he has in the past. Take heart, rise up, fulfill the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to proclaim his gospel, to disciple the nations, to glorify him in all that you say and all that you do until all his chosen race has been gathered together in his house of worship. And so we read of the word of God, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Remember that what we noted just before was the work of the house of the Lord was ceased because the Persian ruler said stop. And so it stopped. The great king had spoken. 12 years have passed. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who is over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Bosnai, and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and to finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could be sent to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. So what happened? God is in control. Notice that statement earlier in our text. It said, God who was over them, in the name of the God of Israel, who is over them. He is the great king. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Darius is his servant. Darius is his minister. Though Darius was a great and mighty, powerful ruler of the day, he did the bidding of the King of Kings. God is in control even when we lose sight of it. And so had the people of God. God is in control and he raises up his prophets to encourage them, encourage his people through the word. So we read in Haggai chapter 1, as we read, in the sixth month, the word of the Lord came. And God rebuked his people for having their priorities in the wrong place. Haggai chapter 2, which we didn't read, we find a month later and 2 months after that, again, the message of God. And with it come a reminder, a declaration of God's blessing that God had poured upon them for their obedience. The rains and the prophets, if you will, the crops were coming in. And also, Zechariah chapter 1, we see in the 8th month, verses 1 through 6, which we won't read today. Go and read those as well. And so we have a recording of these prophecies. God speaking again and again and again and again. And again, remember that there was silence for years. And the people of God did not listen to the civil magistrate, but God's word, and rose up and built. God raised up his people to do his bidding. Verse 2, chapter 5. But notice he also raises up opposition. Verse 3. That opposition was designed to test his people and to work through unexpected means for his glory. And so we read verse 3 all the way through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 all the way to verse 12. We see again another set of correspondence. We saw earlier in chapter 4 that the work was stopped because there was a letter sent to the king of Persia, and the letter was returned. Another letter came back in response, and a command to stop the work was given. So now we have the word of God, rise up and build. And again, a letter is written, verse 6. This is the copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. The governor in the region beyond the river and Shethar Boznai and his companions, the Persians who are in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king, they sent a letter to him in which is written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, who is being built with heavy stones and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Verse 17. Now therefore, it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. And so we see this letter written And the intent of the letter is to stop the work. But in the providence of God, King Darius issued a decree. And notice that phrase, he issued a decree. He's going to issue more decrees. He issued a decree, verse 1, chapter 6, to search, and the search was made. And lo and behold, they found that letter. And it was just like what was reported, that God had commanded through Cyrus the building of the temple. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, let it be provided by you who oppose the building of this house. You are to pay your taxes, and you are to use those taxes to build the house and supply all that is needed to build the house. Imagine that. God raised up opposition in order to confirm the work, in order to supply the resources to build the work from the civil magistrate. Where's separation of church and state there? Imagine the situation. If you were one of those in Judah and you rise up and you build because the prophet said to do so and you're working, but you're kind of looking over your shoulder, so when are we going to get in trouble for this? And then someone comes to you, the people around, the Samaritans, who you have forbidden to help join because they're compromisers, they're compromised, and they get you in trouble. They send off a letter to the king and they intended for evil for you, for harm. And yet through it all, God in his sovereignty moves on the heart of Darius, just like he did on Cyrus. And now you have the resources and the authority of the king to build. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? Isn't that a reminder of what we read in Proverbs, that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whatever way he wants? That God is in control, even when we lose sight of that truth. My second point. God builds his house of worship. Like I said, there was a 16-year process. There was 4 years in which the building was stopped or hindered. And now it will take another 4 years to complete. What is fascinating about that is by the time that the temple is built, it will be 70 years since it was destroyed, as Jeremiah had prophesied. So how did they do it? How did they do it, especially against such great odds and adversities and adversaries? Well, first and foremost, and I think we can take this to heart in our own lives personally, and also in our church here. How did they do it? Number one, they had the right goal. What was the goal? The glory of God. This is what God wanted. It was God's desire that it be built. And so all they did was come in line with God's desire. They weren't creating a goal on their own. They were simply submitting to the great king's goal. And God will do all his will. The goal is that God's glory would be revealed. What was the motivation that moved them to disobey at first the king? It was faith. True faith motivated them. They believed God's promises. They believed God's word. And they believed that God would provide the resources, that which was needed. The Holy Spirit stirred them. And they moved out in faith, in disobedience to the civil magistrate, but in faith, in obedience to God. And they were directed according to God's word. God's work done for God's glory according to God's will succeed even when it seems impossible. Amen? Amen. So what is the house that God wants to build? Well, in one sense, you live in it right now. You are inhabiting that house right now. It is your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is building that house. What is he doing with it? He's glorifying himself. He's changing us, Paul says, from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Remember that ultimately this temple was a type or a foreshadow pointing to Jesus Christ. And that we each in Christ are seated in heavenly places, Paul says, as remember, that in Christ we are being changed to be more like Christ. That Christ may be seen and we would be less, as John said, that he may increase and that I may decrease. We are pots, animated clay pots, Scripture says. Cracked pots. Did you ever think of yourself as a cracked pot? Not a crackpot, but a cracked pot. But what is good about a cracked pot? Well, there is something good about it. If there is something glorious on the inside, the cracks are revealing the glory. The point is, many times, the difficulties and trials and testings that God puts us through is to break and cause that crack so that the glory of God would be revealed. We look and we say, oh no, more hair loss. Oh no, I'm weak. I have to hobble like Jacob on my hip. I can't do things like I used to do. The outer man is perishing. But what does Scripture say? But the inner man is being renewed day by day. God knows what he's doing. God is building that house of glory. And some of the difficulties, some of the trials, all of the trials that we face is the work of God making us more like Jesus. And the joys and the victories are also the work of God making us like Jesus. This temple is temporary. But God is also building another house, one that lives on, one that is eternal, the household of God. The people of God, the church of God. David, when he desired to build God a house, God forbade him. Said, you are a man of blood. I will have your son build me a house. But here's what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7. As God establishes his covenant with David, he says that I will appoint a son in your place. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's 2 Samuel 7:13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice the connection with the house of God and the house of David. God established both. The house of David, which is culminated where? In the person of Jesus Christ. And the house of God, which is culminated where? in the church of God, in the people of God. God is building his house. God is building his house from various kinds of building material. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaks of that, quoting from the Old Testament, coming to him, that is Jesus, as a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word but to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amazing. Peter is saying to us Gentiles, as well as Jews, you are the house. You are the priesthood. You are the place where God's name is found. Remember that when the temple was built, the declaration of God was, build this temple for my name. This is the place where my name will be located. Where is that now? In you. The name of God has been placed on you. He identifies his person and his work with us, with the church. We are the temple that he is building. We are the house of God. What a great joy and privilege to be identified, not with darkness and death, but with life and with light, with God himself, as his household, as his family, as his people. And so what do we see in our text in chapter 6? We're just screaming over the passage. What is the reaction? What is the response of God's people? If you turn with me in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Let's back up to verse 15. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then we see the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and all the descendants celebrating the dedication of the house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it was written in the book of Moses. So here we see the dedication. There's the consecration, but there's something missing. There's great joy and celebration. We have the temple. It is now built after 70 years. But there's something wrong. There's something missing here. What's missing? Well, if you want to see one example of that, if you turn in Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, when after Moses had built and established and set up the tabernacle. In verse 34 we read, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go on their way and so on. What happened? When the tabernacle was built, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. If you were to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, you'll find that when Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the temple such that the priests could not enter it again. The evidence of the presence of God was the glory of God in such a way that was overwhelming. We come to this point here in our text. What's missing? That Shekinah cloud glory that we see in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple is not there. The temple is smaller than it used to be. And it doesn't have that extraordinary event that set it apart. It is true that God's name is placed there. It was already there before they built it, he said. The house of God, the temple, was already there when there was nothing. And now that the building is there, his name is still there. But there's a lack. Why? Especially the question is why, when you read Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, where he says concerning this temple, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." Haggai says the glory of this temple is going to be greater than Solomon's. But where's the glory? And the answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. The reality, which was pictured by that glory cloud, was the person of Jesus Christ who approached and entered and was in that temple and declared, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he meant the temple of his body, the true reality of what the temple was designed to point to. So the glory of this temple was greater. Jesus came. But it would be hundreds of years later. Verses 19 through 21, we see the Passover being celebrated. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread being celebrated as well. We see the people of God communing with the Lord, celebrating, looking back at the deliverance out of Egypt and the captivity in the Passover. Also, we see the rejection, the throwing out of the yeast or of the leaven, the old leaven, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as they celebrated the harvest. So God's people not only celebrated the renewal, the establishment of the temple, but they began to renew their day-to-day, week, month, year lives around the Word of God, around the festivals and the times that God said set aside for his worship. And so for today, application for today, God's primary focus today is us, his people, as his house of worship. Many years ago, there was a king in Sparta. And a visiting monarch came, and the king bragged about the walls of Sparta. And this visiting monarch walked around Sparta and he didn't see any walls. And remember, during this time, a city without a wall was defenseless. And there was no walls around Sparta. How could the king of Sparta be bragging about something that doesn't exist? And the king pointed with great satisfaction to some of his disciplined and well-trained troops, part of the Spartans' army, its mighty army, and he said, "There they are. There's the walls of Sparta. There is the wall of God. You are his walls. You are his living stones, lively stones in the King James, built as the house of God. His primary focus is on us. He spares no expense to our shaping and fitting of us for his house. Why do you think you're here on earth? Why is it that we didn't just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then go and be with the Lord? And because he's shaping and forming you as his building material to build that house. And also as an instrument through which other building material is shaped as well. Our rallying point is Jesus, the temple. Jesus, the true dwelling place of God. And Jesus is building us to be a place of worship. Again, I'm reminded of what Piper said, John Piper. He said, missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist. The reason why we're here is because worship is not happening in this community. God-centered, God-glorifying worship. And so to close, as we see in chapter 6, this joyful celebration, verse 22, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Syria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let us join them, rejoicing in what God is doing here, what God is doing with you individually. He hasn't forsaken you. He promises not to leave you or forsake you, has he? He who's begun a good work in you will complete it. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the trials that you're going through. Again, it may be time to break a little piece of that pot so that more of the light of Christ shine forth, that he may increase and that we may decrease. Rejoice in what God is doing amongst us as the family of God here as a church. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for granting unto us a calling to you, and a calling together as the people of God, as the temple, the dwelling place, your dwelling place. We thank you, O Lord. And we pray that you would enable us to have that vision when we're at work this week, or when we're at school, or when we're waking in the morning, or when we're eating, or when we're in conversation with one another. Enable us to be reminded, remind us, bring that to memory, that we are the temple of God, that we are your dwelling place. Your name is upon us. Your presence is with us. We pray that you would also build and strengthen us as this congregation, that we would be able to be effective in being gospelizers and disciplers, instruments in your hand to build and expand your kingdom. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.